testing? Am I work? Oh, it's working now? Okay. All right.
You're not.
All right. Let me get a little audience participation here. How many of you would say you often care a lot about what people think about you? Raise your hands. Hold them up for a second. Okay. Now, look around and see the people who don't have their hands up. And they don't because they care too much about what other people think about them. The reality is, we all have some of that in us at one level or another. We're all concerned about, do you like the car I drive? Do you like the clothes I wear? Do you like my hairstyle? Do you think I'm funny? Do I fit in? Do you like my Instagram selfie? You know, if I hold the camera up here, I only have two chins, but down here it's four. You know, we're all so concerned about what other people think about us. If you have your Bible with us, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read part of the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. And we're going to see him battle with other people's opinions when he has to decide between doing what's easy and doing what's right, between what people want him to do and what God wants him to do. So first, let me give you the context for the story. Joseph is engaged to be married to a teenage girl named Mary, but at this time in history, engagements were a lot different than they are today. Today, if you're engaged and things go weird, you know, like maybe you find out he only takes a shower every 2 months, or she rents a storage unit to hold all her shoes, or whatever. But you can just break off the engagement. It's not a problem, right? Back in this time, an engagement was actually a binding agreement. You'd be engaged for a year, and during that time, if you wanted to break off the engagement, you actually had to file for divorce. And so the only way to get out of an engagement was to get divorced or die, and the engagement was so serious that if one of them died before the marriage, then the other would actually be considered a widow or widower. So it's different than engagement nowadays. Mary and Joseph have this binding contract between them, even though they're not yet married. And we pick up the story in Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph when she tells him about this. "Hey, Joey, honey bunch, I have something I need to tell you. I'm pregnant. But don't jump to conclusions. It's from the Holy Spirit." Now, if I'm Joseph, I'm going, "How long did it take you to come up with that story? Don't give me this Holy Spirit stuff. I saw the way that guy was checking you out at the well, you know." And we know that he didn't believe her story. So he's thinking one of two things. Mary is crazy or she's a liar. And I don't want to marry somebody who's crazy or a liar, right? On top of which, Joseph is asking himself, okay, if I stay with her, what is everybody going to say? What is everybody going to think about us? You see, Israel was a very moral, religious culture. And if you were pregnant before being married, the law actually called for you to be put to death. You would be stoned for getting pregnant without being married. So Joseph knows whether they actually kill Mary or not, she's already marked. She will never again have a good reputation. And Joseph knows that if he marries her, he's going to be marked as well. He's the guy that got her pregnant before the wedding, or else, even worse, she got pregnant with somebody else while he's engaged to her. So his reputation is going to be shot too. And from that point on, he's going to have a hard time getting work. You know, he's going to take his donkey in for an oil change. So they'll say, "Well, we don't work on those kind of donkeys here." And you know, everybody's going to look down on him. And so Joseph decides he is bailing on the relationship. He's done. He thinks about it and he's like, you know, it's best just to move on and find somebody else. Verse 19, we see how this unfolds. "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." As I said earlier, at that time, if you wanted to break an engagement, you had to get a divorce. Now, one thing you could say for him is that his decision to divorce her quietly was actually a noble and honoring thing to do. He's thinking, well, Mary blew it, she cheated on me, but I'm not going to expose her to public shame. I'm not going to tell everybody, hey, stone this woman, she cheated on me. No, he actually probably loves her and cares about her. And he's probably thinking, well, maybe she can just go off somewhere and have the baby and make a new start. And I'll make a new start and we'll just move on down the road. Well, he's about to learn one of the most important lessons for those who want to honor God. You ready for it? He's going to learn that pleasing God often means disappointing people. How many of you found that if you want to obey God, there will be many times when other people won't agree? They're not going to understand. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. The story continues in verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, in other words, he's thinking through all the implications. Here's the pros, here's the cons, you know, and the cons of staying with her outweigh the pros, and so I'm out of here. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What a powerful statement. Why were they supposed to name him Jesus? Because he will save people from their sins. Imagine when Joseph wakes up from this dream and all the emotions are going through his head. You see, he knew exactly what this meant. He knew that for almost 1,000 years, people had been prophesying, people like Isaiah, Micah, David, Daniel, on and on, that a Messiah would come to save his people. And now an angel shows up, and the Lord just told Joseph that he gets to be part of the greatest event in history. But at the same time, he's still thinking about, oh, what are people going to say about this? What are they going to think? What is this going to cost me? And everybody else around me is saying, you know, run for your life. Don't marry this girl, you know, who cheated on you. She ought to be put to death by stoning. And so on the one hand, he says, I get to possibly be part of an event that will change the world. On the other hand, I have no idea how difficult this is going to be. Should I do what God wants? Should I do what people want? Should I try to please God? Should I please people? And if you're a follower of Jesus, then I can promise you that at different points in your life, you'll run into situations where you have to make a choice. Will I do something difficult to obey God? Or will I do something easier to win the approval of people? I can promise you, you'll face that. You probably already face those situations. Maybe you're facing one right now. Will I do something difficult to obey God? Or will I do something easier to win the approval of people? That's the choice we face. And Joseph is facing a choice like this. And why does it matter so much? Well, it's because of a spiritual principle. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. In fact, let me say that again. Let that kind of sink in as you think about this. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And the reality is that we all tend to drift toward wanting to please people. What do you think of me? You know, do you like me? Do I fit in? Can I be part of your club? Am I cool enough? You know, can we be friends? Do you think I'm doing the right thing? There's some of that in all of us. And we never completely get over that, wanting to please people. In fact, if after the service today, you know, 5 people came up and said, oh, you know, we hated your sermon, I would probably be depressed the rest of the day, even though my allegiance is to God. I'm working for God, not for people. But still, I battle that temptation to want to please people, just like we all do. And that's why on my computer monitor in my office, I have 2 statements written on there. The first one is, live for an audience of one. Live for an audience of one. And then the second statement is a scripture. Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He says you can't do it. You can't do both. You can't please people and serve Christ. The danger is that eventually we without even meaning to, we surrender our lives to the opinions of people at the expense of actually living for God. We don't even realize we're doing it. We think that we're living for God, but we're actually putting people first. Well, how do we overcome that? Becoming obsessed with what people think is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But this is so powerful because the flip side is true as well. If we just turn that statement around, becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks, living for an audience of one. You're saying, God, I want to please you with all that I do. That is the quickest and the best and maybe the only way to leave behind and let go of what pleases people. You see, here's the bottom line. You can't possibly please everyone. Can't do it. No matter how hard you try. If you try to please people, you're going to fail at some point. If you wear your hair one way and you say, do you like this? You know, does it make me look good? Somebody could say, oh yeah, I love it. Just like that. Another group is could say, no, I hate it that way. It makes you look fat. Or, you know, I like this kind of music. Do I fit in? Yes, you do. No, you don't. Or, you know, here's what I believe politically. Do I fit in? Yes, you do. No, you don't. Well, how about if I try and stay in the middle? Then we all hate you. If you try to please one group, you displease someone else. No matter how hard you try, you cannot do it. You can't please everyone. But the good news is you can please God. You can live a life where God looks at you and says, you did good. Way to go. You did the right thing. You brought glory to my name. You know, well done, my good and faithful servant. So how do you overcome living for what everybody else thinks? We surrender ourselves to living for an audience of one. Because becoming obsessed with what God thinks about us is the quickest way to be set free of what other people think about us. And Joseph is going to have to get to a point where he says, you know what? I value the opinion of God more than the opinion of people. Now, how does this work out in our everyday life? How does this work out when you go to the office or at home? How do you apply this? Well, let me give you two thoughts. First, we already said that pleasing God often means disappointing people. So the number one application is, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. You know, just think about all the different ways that Joseph and Mary would be criticized. They live in a small town. People estimate that there was about 500 people living in Nazareth at this time. And so everybody knew about Mary being pregnant. And everybody knew that they weren't married. And so they would be publicly disgraced again and again. People would whisper about them, hey, you know that's not Joseph's baby, right? You know, she says it's the Holy Ghost, but I saw his donkey parked outside her bedroom at 2 a.m., you know. There was a huge public disgrace. The criticism had to be really painful. And I don't know how this will play out in your life, but there's going to be a time when if you obey God and do what he wants you to do, you're going to be criticized. Guarantee it. Maybe you're in a situation like that right now. You feel like God is leading you to do something, but you know that somebody else is not going to be happening. You're going to be criticized about it. Maybe you're a teenager or a college student, and you're breaking free of the party lifestyle, and so you decide, I'm going to serve Christ. I'm not getting drunk anymore. I'm not doing drugs anymore. But your party friends are like, what are you, some kind of religious freak? Or you might say, well, I'm going to put the past behind me, and from this point on, I'm going to honor God with my sexual purity. And people around you are going to say, do you know what year we live in? You know, this is 2015. You know, how stupid is that? And they're going to make fun of you. Or maybe you say, you know what? You guys are going to the beach, but I feel called to go serve the poor in a mission trip. And they're saying, why would you spend your money on that? How stupid is that? Or maybe you're considering leaving your high-paying job for a lower-paying job because you feel like God is calling you to actually do something with your life that will make a difference in this world. And everybody's like, well, why would you do that? I mean, life is all about money, right?
Or maybe you keep your good job, but you decide that you're going to live beneath your means. You're going to live on less than you actually make so that you can give sacrificially and generously and radically to make a difference in the world. But you have family members who do not understand that. And maybe they're wondering, you know, your friends, your family members, whatever, they're wondering, why don't you buy new cars? Why aren't you living in as big a house as you could? And they're questioning your decisions. They're criticizing. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. And in fact, there's another spiritual principle that relates to this. The more you do, the more pain you'll experience. If you want to make a difference in this world, you're going to endure more pain and more setbacks, more criticism than those who just care for themselves. The more you do, the more pain you'll experience. And so if you hate pain and if you hate criticism, you just want to live a life where nobody ever criticizes you, here's what you do. Do nothing. Stand for nothing. Achieve nothing. And then people won't criticize you near as much. You'll avoid the bullets. But let me tell you, I'm ready to take the bullets. You could shoot at me all you want. I would rather do something significant and have people shoot at me than do nothing with my life. When we first planted this church in Hamilton, nobody had heard of the Vineyard 20 years ago, and so we got criticized. We got called a cult on a regular basis. I used to tell people that if you're not getting called a cult once in a while, you're not doing anything. And our worship got criticized because back then almost nobody did contemporary worship. Our beliefs got criticized by people who didn't even know what our beliefs were. It's just that we were new. A lady told me just last week, I thought it was funny, she used to be part of another church in town, and she said that they criticized us so much for bringing coffee into the sanctuary. That was a huge deal, you know, like how could they profane God's sanctuary by bringing coffee in, you know, and we got a lot of criticism about that. It's funny because now she says she loves to drink coffee in the sanctuary. The area where I personally have been criticized most, more than any other, is that I am just not hard enough on sinners. Apparently, I don't judge and condemn and disqualify people enough. You know, I've made huge errors in this area, you know, by just not condemning enough people. And I tend to actually believe that love and acceptance from God will change more people's lives than anything else. In fact, by the way, that's why a bunch of you are in this church. It's because you didn't feel accepted by other churches around. But I've gotten a lot of criticism for that. And the truth is that anything significant you do will be met with criticism and resistance. If you are not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. And that's thought number one. If you're not ready to get shot at, you're not ready to be used. Thought number two, extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Think about this. The Savior of the world was born when two teenagers said yes in a simple act of obedience. And what's crazy, if you think about it, what did Joseph and Mary actually hear from the angel? They heard, you're going to have a boy, name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people. And that's it. That's all they heard. No details like, how are we going to raise the Son of God? You know, how do you discipline God? I mean, do we spank the Son of God? Do we put him in timeout? Or, you know, we're talking about God here, you know, and he's perfect, right? So maybe he spanks us, puts us in a timeout. I don't know, you know. There's no details on how we're going to do this. When God told us to do it, he just didn't give us enough information. And that's exactly what happens in your life. And in mine, God tells us to do something, and we're like, well, show us the details. And he doesn't. And I think it's because God knows that you can't handle the details. You know, if he showed you everything, you wouldn't even take the first step. And so Mary and Joseph didn't know details, but guess what? You don't have to understand completely in order to obey immediately. We don't have to see the whole picture to put the first puzzle piece into place and trust God with the rest. We don't have to see it all, but our responsibility is obedience. The obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. Outcome is God's. Because extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. And you have no idea what you might set in motion with one simple obedient act toward God. You have no idea what you might set into motion when you simply obey what God puts into your heart. You have no idea what you might set into motion when you actually do what God calls you to do. Years ago, our church felt like God was calling us to make a major investment in our ministry to the poor by buying a building in Hamilton to house our food pantry. And we didn't have much money. We still don't. But we managed to buy an old warehouse on East Avenue, and we named it Serve City. And we didn't know what God was going to do taking that small act of obedience and growing it into the largest food pantry in Southwest Ohio, plus a 50-bed homeless shelter, plus two transitional living complexes housing another 50 people. We had no idea God was going to do something so huge. But our responsibility was simply to obey. The outcome was God's responsibility. And he did far beyond what we even imagined. It started with a step of obedience, and then God caused it to make a huge difference. So let me ask you, what step of obedience is God calling you to make? What step of obedience does he want you to take? It might be something very small. This week with Christmas coming, people are especially open to going to church. If you obey God and invite somebody to church next Sunday or Christmas Eve, you have no idea how God might take that one step of obedience and make a huge difference in someone's life. Their family might be changed forever. Generations might be changed because of a single act of obedience that God put onto your heart. Or when you feel prompted to serve somewhere in our church, you have no idea who you might impact or whose life might be different, how their life might come back to bless yours, or how your life will be changed when you decide to serve instead of sitting in a pew. You have no idea the love and joy and fulfillment that God could bring into your life when you start serving like Jesus did. Some of you might start to tithe, and one day you look back and you say, I cannot believe what God did in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our family, in our finances, when we took this one simple step of obedience. Some of you might decide to foster or adopt a child. You know, Kathy and I were foster parents for about 12 years, and a few weeks ago, I got a Facebook friend request from our very first foster child. His name is Shane. He came to live with us when he was about six, stayed with us about a year, and then went home. And we hadn't heard from him since that time. I always wondered what had happened to him. And so I get this Facebook friend request, and of course I accepted it, and we were thrilled to find out. He's 22 years old now. He's living in Texas. He doesn't do drugs. He hasn't had any kids without being married. You know, this is real different for a lot of foster kids, let me tell you. But, he spent several years in the Navy, just like myself. And now he has a good job with FedEx. And even better, he's a committed Christian. He loves his church. He's in church every Sunday, making good decisions with his life. I was so excited. I said, wow, we invested a year of our life in this kid, but it paid off. Now, obviously, that the way Shane turned out is not just because of 1 year that he spent with us when he was six. But, you know, we did our part. We planted some seeds. We took a step of obedience, and God made something good out of it. Now, I know when you think about doing something like that, it can seem overwhelming, and we don't know all the details. You know, how are we going to do this, and you know, how are we going to find the time, and what's it going to cost us? But if God is leading you to do something, you don't have to understand completely in order to obey immediately and take the next step. And years later, you're like, wow, I cannot even believe how we changed this person's life, or maybe even more surprising, I can't believe how this person ended up changing our lives. You have no idea what a simple act of obedience can set into motion when you obey what God puts on your heart. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. So the angel speaks to Joseph and says in Matthew 1:20, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So he's got a choice to make. Does he do what's easy, or does he do what's right? Does he do what people would want him to do, or does he do what God would want him to do? Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to let go of what people think about you. So what do you think Joseph's response was? Well, we all know the answer because we know the Christmas story. In verse 24, we see his decision. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. One little verse. He did what the Lord commanded him. And through that simple act of obedience, the greatest act of God in human history was brought to fulfillment. And what's encouraging to me is about this one little verse is that I believe that God is going to prompt some of you to do something as you're led by the Word or by His Holy Spirit, and that one sentence will summarize your response. You did what the Lord commanded you to do, and the results are going to be beyond what you even imagined. You have no idea what you could set in motion with a single act of obedience to God. When God speaks to you and leads you to do something, it may be a tough decision. You may have to struggle with it. You may have to wrestle with it. What will people think? What will God think? But if you make the decision without having to have all the details, and you do what the Lord leads you to do, I promise you, you have no idea what a single act of obedience could set into motion when you obey what our good God puts on your heart. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I ask today that by the power of your Spirit, that you would speak to us, God, and that we'd be sensitive to what you want to say to us, directly through your Word or by the power of your Spirit. God, that we would follow what you would call us to do, that we would be obedient, trusting you, God, with the outcome, but being faithful to you with our obedience. Oh, as we're praying, there may be a lot of you who recognize, hey, I am often more concerned with what people think than I am with what God thinks. But today, I want to be transformed. I want to be different. I want to align myself with the heart of God. I want to be obsessed with His will, His purpose, His kingdom, His plan. I want to live for Him, even above the opinions of people. And if that's you, if that's resonating in your heart right now, I just want to take a moment and pray for you. Father, we confess it's so easy to surrender to the opinions of people, but God, we want to have the courage to obey, no matter what. God, would you build our faith? Would you build our passion to obey you? Understanding that we don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. And God, I pray that we'd be sensitive to your voice leading us, even in doing things that might feel uncomfortable or things where people might criticize. God, we would rather please you than please people. We want to obey you and all that you call us to do. As we continue praying today, there was one verse in that story that is probably the most important verse. You'll give birth to a son. His name will be Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all done things we regret. We all fall short of the glory of God. There are those of you here this morning that would recognize that you're not living for the approval of God, that you need to put him first. You need to call on his son, Jesus, and surrender your life to him. And when you do, he'll forgive your sins. He'll make you brand new. So if you know that you need God this morning, then just pray along with me. Heavenly Father, take my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died for me so I could live for you. Would you fill me with your Spirit so I can serve you for the rest of my life? My life is not my own. I give it to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, I was thinking as Ken was talking, we're going to sing I Exalt Thee. And, you know, you can't actually lift God higher than he already is. You know, he's there. He's already high.